Father, I need you. Lord, I need you today and I need you forever. Lord, I know that these young ones, as they leave down, they need you, Lord. Lord, you're everything. You're the sustainer. You're our life. You're our everything. And we cannot do this life without you. Lord, my prayer is that you will be with those young ones as they learn so that they can feel their heart, that the Spirit can speak to them. So that they would have that buried in their heart as they grow up and as they learn to walk in the paths that you would have for us. Lord, I pray that you would have that same blessing for each of those in this room, each of those that call you by name and that know you. Lord, I ask as we go through this sermon that your Lord speak loudly and that mine speak softly. Lord, I pray that you will just allow us to come from this place and to have your focus and your will at the heart of everything we do. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So apparently, my name's Pastor Zach, and I'm the youth pastor, associate pastor, whatever you want to call me, that's all right. But if you haven't noticed that we're all black today, because apparently I'm the sinful pastor, the black crayon, I don't know, but... Thank God for Jesus. You see, this is an interesting week. It was busy. We left Saturday and we went to Denver and we went on a missions trip and we helped a church down there and we did Mean Street Ministry, which was such a blessing to my heart. And you know, I was supposed to preach on 1 Timothy 5:21-25, and I'll be completely honest with you, my heart wasn't necessarily in it. I wanted to shift away from it multiple times. And I hope that God allowed me to do both, to preach through 1 Timothy 21-25, and to also speak what I feel God was laying on my heart. I'm going to teach today, and I'm not really going to break down the words of the sermon. I'm not going to tell you exactly what it means, and maybe someday I will, but that just didn't seem to be like what I wanted to do this week. I'm not going to leave you with little nuggets and knowledge that you can come away and feeling like you're maybe more mature in the Word and that you have more knowledge of the greatest book that was ever written. Nah, today I'm going to be a coach, and that's what I know how to do, so that's what I'm going to do. You see, it really hit me hard when I did Wednesday Night Youth this week, and I started talking about disappointment, and before I knew it, the conversation had led down a completely different path, and some of that path I'll discuss with you today. You see, I wanted to talk about our trip to Denver and the time that we spent on Colfax. And I also want to speak about my sister's best friend, Demery, who passed away on Monday after a year-long battle of appendix cancer. I started thinking about what it really means to live like you are dying and how that relates to following Christ. I want to leave us today thinking about the last part of 1 Timothy 5. And if you please turn there with me and stay there for a little bit. It was a crazy week, and quite honestly, I like doing it this way. I just have the verses on there. I didn't put the actual verse, just the references. I'd love for you guys to turn the pages with me, and I love the sound of those pages turning. And I'm also going to do something a little bit different. My mom bought me a CSB Bible, and it's my primary Bible right now. And I usually preach from the ESV, but I'm going to actually use this CSB as my working text. I think it's a little bit easier to understand. Let me read the text for you first in the ESV. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. As we look at this section of Scripture, let me read it from my CSB Bible. I'm going to start with the first verse here, verse 21. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudging and doing nothing out of favoritism. You see, everything in life seems to have some form of prejudice or favoritism, or even simple things like maybe I choose the color of my truck to be blue. Maybe that comes from my dad or something like that, but you know, that's my favorite color, so that's what I want my truck to look like. Or maybe I like the Broncos instead of the Dallas Cowboys like my brother-in-law because that's the way I grew up. That's the way that I was raised. You see, our personal understanding and upbringing, they affect the way we do things. They affect the way we make decisions. Let's look at it within God's will and look at it within our faith. I believe it's safe to say that most of the people in this room have set out to do God's will in their life. You know, we always want to know what is God's will for our life in college, maybe a career or a spouse. We have this desire to want to know what God's plan is for our life. But most of us, we seem to have this hybrid faith. Whatever we do, whether it's conscious or not, it still happens. I mean, how many of us say God's will plus my own understanding, God's will plus my work ethic, God's will plus my own desires? All of us tend to lean on our own understanding and we forget the wishes of our Lord. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible is our guide. And I'll be honest with you, I may not love everything I read in this Bible, but it is God's will in our life, and I must follow what it says, even the parts that I have a hard time agreeing with. It is God's word, and I must follow it. I find that American Christianity seems like to be a buffet style, right? I'll have the chicken instead of the steak, or maybe I will pass on those vegetables. I really like the dessert today. But God's word is relevant. God's word is relevant, all of it, even the parts that we don't like. And as I compare this, I want to talk about this prejudice thought. And I'm going to use Mean Street this week to do it. You see, we tend to look at people that are less fortunate, especially the men. I think we're okay seeing the women and the children, but sometimes we look at these men and we think, you can walk, you can work. Why should I feel sorry for you? Why should I help you? And I got to admit, I had this same kind of pre-thought about what I was doing, this preconceived idea of what I was going into when I was going to Mean Street. And I had this idea of who I was going to be helping. But little did I know, the one that was going to be helped was me and my youth group. Those are the ones that would be affected by what we did. God has a desire for us to see people through the lens of Jesus Christ, who died for each of our sins, even those that are caught up in drugs and despair. You see, God, He doesn't see us by the color of our skin. He doesn't see us by the clothes or how many times we've washed them. He does not see us by the cleanliness of our house or the price of our furniture. God loves those that have mold and live in unsanitary conditions. God does not see us how we smell. Although after spending 4 days with adolescent boys in 90-degree heat, I wish he did. It's amazing. It's amazing to see the faith that people that have nothing else besides God, to see how they live and what they hold on to. It truly changes your perspective on life. And sometimes I feel that these blessings that we have as the middle class, right? With these blessings that we have, sometimes I feel they're a hindrance to truly worshiping God, to truly serving our Lord in Christ Jesus. There was this one guy, and we were walking around, we're doing these door-to-door ministry. And we walked to this one door, and there was two guys living in there, and the one guy comes out, and we talk to him first, and he just wants all the goodies that we have, right? And he takes them, and he jets out of there before we can pray for him. He got out of there pretty quick, but there was another guy that was sitting on the bed, and he was really skinny. He looked like he was a meth addict, to be completely honest with you. He was a little bit scary. I mean, the guy, his mouth was bleeding, he had sores. And he's sitting there and he asks, can you guys help me up? And my wife barts in there and I'm like, honey, you can't do that. That's against the rules. I don't know. And we're looking at this guy and you have this preconceived notion of who this guy is. And we start talking to him and he starts telling us these stories and he can hardly get the words out. He seems like a man that maybe has some disabilities. And he's talking to us, and he starts telling us about helping these homeless shelters in Oregon. And he has these great ideas about what we should do with homeless shelters in Denver. And he starts talking about, you know, we should bring these people in and be able to give them jobs so they have purpose and be able to feed them and do these things with them. And as we're talking to him, I ask him if he wants to pray with us. And to be honest with you, I was just trying to get out of the conversation so I could move on to the next door. And all of a sudden, I notice that he can't walk or barely walk. And he pulls himself up and he walks over there and he tries to hold on to the bed as he's getting over there. And he grabs his chair. And as he's trying to get into it, his chair kind of slides back. And I hustle in and try to help him get into his chair. And he comes out and he starts talking to him. And I realize that this guy probably has some form of ALS, right? He's super smart. He's got it all up here, but he can't get it out of his mouth. He can't move. His body's starting to shut down. And my preconceived notion was completely wrong. Because this man had a heart for Jesus. This man loved the Lord. This man ministered to me. I was not ministering to this man. And I saw that this guy, all he wanted to do was to serve the Lord. He wanted to go with us. He wanted to help Mean Street Ministry. And finally, the only way, after about 20 minutes of talking to this guy, that I could move on to the next door was to invite him to come with us. And I tell you what, he rolled his wheelchair. He wouldn't let me help him. He rolled his wheelchair, and everybody that came to the door, he told them, God bless. And you saw God work in his life. It was so obvious that this man loved Christ and loved Jesus. You see, God knew Billy's heart, and he knew that he had a heart to serve. And as we go through this sermon, I think this same needs to be hold true for our leaders. The leaders in this church, the leaders in other churches around us, the leaders in our community. We need to figure out and not dwell on these preconceived notions of who people are, but to see people with the lens of Jesus Christ. Are we evaluating our leaders by their heart? Are we taking that time? You see, God is obvious in their actions. They have defined success by their relationship in Christ. And their relationship with Christ is that filter. It filters down to generations and generations to come. I ask that leaders in this church, that they should have an impact not only on their own family, but on this church family and in this community. They should be patriarchs of the faith. It takes time to see these attributes. Because unfortunately, we can't see them the way God does. He can see the heart, but we on the other end, we have to feel, hear, touch, witness, and study their actions and see that heart coming out in the way they follow Christ. The Bible tells us to be careful when choosing leaders. It tells us to be patient. 1 Timothy 5:22. Don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder. And don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Do not be too quick to appoint. We should not be too quick to anoint. And the ESV says to lay hands on. Anointing our leaders has been going on for a long time. God's will recognizes these leaders and he establishes them. He establishes those that he wants to be leaders. Let's rewind our life 3,000 years. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 16 if you want to turn there with me. See, most of us, we know the story. God is displeased with Saul, and he tells Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and anoint the next king of Israel. And I love how God says this. If you look in verse 1, it says, I have provided a king for myself. It really made me think, has God provided me for himself? Has God provided you for himself? Are we the children that God is proud of? Are we the children that brings God sorrow? Anyways, back to the story. You see, Samuel, he looks at Eliab, in appearance-wise, right? He's tall. He's a beautiful man, but God isn't interested in this. God isn't interested in his outward appearance. He's interested in the heart. And you see a series of young men, they come by before Samuel. Next guy comes up, Abinadab. Try to say that 10 times fast. And God says no. And I'm sure glad he did, right? And can you imagine the children's stories trying to pronounce that guy's name as king? Woo! Right? I'm so happy that he chose David. Is this pronounced in the Hebrew? Or the chosen king, David. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine singing songs. I've got to go back to that. Ooh. Next is Shemama. I don't know how you say it. And the last ones are not even worth mentioning by name. Each son, God says no. Seven sons in all. And the eighth son is the one. He's in the field working, the youngest son. And I find this interesting because it actually says that he was ruddy, he was handsome, and he had beautiful eyes. Yet this is still not what God was looking for. Sometimes we forget the whole other side of the spectrum. We forget that beautiful people by earthly standards can still have a truly wonderful and good heart for Christ. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel, he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, and from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He was anointed, and instantly the Spirit was with him. He was anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The word in the Hebrew is alak. It means to come in power, or to rush in. I love it. God is with David. God has chosen him. And we know by the Spirit's impact in his life that the Spirit is a key leader, a key player in David's life. The question is, do the leaders in the church have that Spirit? Do the leaders in this church have that Spirit evident in their lives? Did the Spirit unlock them? If the Spirit is there, then it will be obvious. We are not hasty to lay hands on them. We'll know by the person that they are. And if we bounce back in our Bible to 1 Timothy 5:22, we see a clear example of what those leaders should look like. They should stay away from the sin of others. They should remain pure. They should be set apart. You see, in the Old Testament, they would lay hands on the bull to be sacrificed, and it would transfer the iniquities to the bull. I like to compare this. When we lay hands on the leaders in this church, an example of recognizing that the leader has laid down their iniquities at the foot of the cross, and they are going to take up and vow that they will follow Christ because he has set Christians apart from the rest of the world. And this fellowship, or the fellowship that lays hands, sees and confirms them as a leader. Today, we rarely pour oil on our leaders anymore. It's mainly used in the healing of the sick, and most likely not at all, seems like. And I'm not sure why this practice continued. I think maybe my wife had something to do with that and didn't like the mess that it made. I'm not sure. But what we do know, that in the first century, the church practice was to set, to lay hands on those that were called out to be leaders. If we turn forward to Acts 6, we see that in verses 1 through 7. Turning pages, that's good. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Verse 3 tells us that they were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Verse 5 tells us they were full of faith in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what sets us apart, not the work of our hands. It is not the change of our ways. It's not that that keeps us pure. It is completely the work of the Spirit. That is the difference between a faith that is a hybrid and a complete surrender to Christ. A complete surrender has allowed the Holy Spirit to rush into their lives and take it over. They are now dead to themselves. If we are to choose our leaders wisely, a great place to start is by looking for the evidence of the Holy Spirit. God calls us for purity, but the Spirit is truly the only way that we can have that purity. Let's turn to 5:23 in Timothy, 1 Timothy. And I know it seems to be a little out of place. We're talking about leaders that are staying pure. I'm not sure what wine has to do with staying pure on the surface. 1 Timothy 5:23. Don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. I must confess, when I was looking at this particular section of Scripture, my first thought for this sermon was to prove to you that the Bible allows me to have a beer. On occasion. But it doesn't do this. I must admit, I still feel that Scripture allows us to drink a beer or wine. Drink a beer or wine, not to get drunk. That's another sermon for another day. But this particular section of Scripture does not justify it. It merely tells us that the water in first century probably had a lot of bacteria, probably had a lot of parasites in it, and probably wasn't very good for you, most part. And if you put wine in water and it purifies it, and it would probably help and be medicinal in their lives. Let's fast forward to today. Maybe I could make this justification for my argument if we were in Mexico. But even there they have bottled water. So that really doesn't work there either. The point of this, right? The point of this scripture is to combat the other extremes. You see, men were taking vows, and Timothy was probably one of those. They take these humanly pledges to deprive themselves of things because their deprivation is their religion, not their reliance on Christ. They're more worried about the law than the lawgiver. They're more interested in their practices than their relationship with the one true King. Paul is saying here, stay pure, but not be legalistic. Be Christ-alistic, right? What would Christ do? He would care for people, right? We provide food for people because Christ provided food for thousands. We love children because Christ loved children. Do not get caught up in all the rules and regulations. We are to be caught up in all the love and compassion that comes from the infilling of the Spirit. When the Spirit is evident, the action of the Spirit filled is great good works. There is a transformation. Good works are hard to fake. When you come across somebody that truly loves the Lord, it is truly evident. Even in those toughest moments, they seem to have this Christ-like joy in their life that is without explanation. This transition is to the last part of this sermon, and I want to camp here for a while. I understand this sermon is talking about leaders and the quality of leaders, but I really believe that every one of us is a leader in this world, that Christ has called us apart to lead others in this world and to lead them to a life-saving change in Jesus Christ. I believe that this is almost impossible without the work of the Spirit. I believe that this is impossible without the work of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25. Some people's sins are obvious, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others surface later. Likewise, good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. You see, before my sister's best friend died this week, I probably would have skimmed over this part. Probably would have spent a lot more time on the first section of this scripture because, quite frankly, it interested me a lot more. You know, it's extremely important that God sets us apart. I'm not going to deny that. It's extremely important that those are anointed to be leaders and pastors and elders in the church. That's super important, and we can't glance over this. And I know it ties into the rest of Scripture, but like I said before, it's just not where my heart is. And I only know how to preach my heart, and I'm not going to apologize for it. And I know you didn't come here today to come to a funeral service or a celebration of life service, but that's where I feel the Spirit in Christ is leading me. I want to talk about what it looks like when people truly, truly know Christ. I want to talk about what it looks like when the Spirit is so evident in somebody that is so obvious. Spirit's not a one-time moment. It's continual, and it's more than just the good times. We see what somebody is truly like when their life has totally hit the fan and nothing makes sense. Truly inspirational people are seen through the filter of Christ, and their life is the greatest sermon. I hope I can make it through this. When I practiced, I did, so I hope so. You see, in July of 2018, my sister's best friend, Demery, received a diagnosis of cancer. She had just sang wonderfully at my sister's wedding. And she, too, had a desire to find her earthly soulmate, like my sister had just done. Little did she know that she was destined for a heavenly soulmate. A true spiritual leader's faith is obvious in all situations. Over the next year, she would display what it means to truly be the bride of Christ. I stumbled upon one of her first blogs after she had gone through her initial surgeries. And these are Demery's words that she wrote on October 14th, 2017. In seasons of trial, we already know that pain and suffering are a given. Jesus even tells us, his disciples, that in this world you will have trouble. John 16:33. So in our lives, we don't even have to question if trials will come. We know they will. Jesus tells us so. While that can be difficult to swallow, it is a fact that our loving and caring God is not trying to hide from us. He tells us that we will be persecuted, that we will be fought against. He tells us that we will have a very real enemy that will attempt to derail our faith every chance he gets. One thing that has come as a surprise for me is that fear and doubt, rather than faith, have struggled to become equal partners with me on this journey. When I received my diagnosis, stage 4 appendiceal cancer, my immediate response was fear. No matter how strong I had felt God had grown my faith, fear and doubt were trying to become dominant voices in my head because of God's faithfulness. I very quickly began to experience peace that surpasses all understanding. But as the sun rises each day, I am still filled and faced with a choice. Do I choose fear and doubt today, or do I believe that what God says is true and choose faith? What is she talking about? Let's turn to John 16:33. It reads that I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The first part of that, I have said these things to you. What are these things? We have to look forward, right? Look to verse 25 and let me read it for you. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come to this world now, and I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you have came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed, and it has come. The hour is coming that you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. these things. We have faith. We have peace because Jesus is God. And if we love Him, we know that the Father loves us. And if the Father loves us, then we have peace in a world that has drugs, abuse, starvation, loneliness, homelessness, dirtiness, hatred, cancer, and death. You see, I saw people this week that you could see had Christ. I saw a lady that wanted nothing from me. She wanted me to save my resources. She wanted to save my resources for others. And by the way, this lady was bald and was going through chemo. I saw Billy with ALS, who still had plans on how he could help Mean Street Ministries and how he could serve Christ. But also at the same time, I saw men that it was evident they had no hope in Christ. There was no peace in their eyes, and their sins were on display. I saw others that were telling me they loved Jesus just to get what I was offering. But yet there was others that the Spirit spoke to me through. Those that truly knew Christ, their lives on the outside were impossibly difficult, but you could see peace on the inside that was without explanation. Peace is only truly discovered through Christ. I don't know any other way. I hope someday that when I'm dying, I can be half as powerful as those people on Colfax. I hope I can be a tenth as powerful as my sister's best friend. And I pulled the second blog post from her. And it is my hope that you will feel the pain, while at the same time feel the freedom that many of us in here are yet to fully experience. Dimery wrote this about a month and a half ago on June 20th, 2018. This week, I find myself without words. I have thought and thought on what to share this week, but my heart just feels tired. Chronic pain has a way of draining you in ways you didn't even think were possible. My head and my heart feel overwhelmed many days as I struggle with my new reality. I can't sit up for a very long time. Because my hips and my back begin to hurt. But I also can't lay down without much aid and manipulation because of the pressure that it puts on my shoulders. It sends shooting pains through my whole left arm. And laying on my side makes my back hurt. And the list goes on and on. Not to mention the emotional struggles of waiting to see if my liver function will return to normal so that I can qualify for a trial. We're in limbo of extremes that weigh heavily on the soul. But I've made a few observations over the last few weeks that I'll share with you today. They won't be earth-shattering, but truth is truth. No matter how many times we have heard it. Number one, truth never fails. In moments, I feel that I have nothing left. I've been trying to constantly remind myself what is true. I am more and more thankful for the treasures that I have stored up in my heart, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, having these truths in my heart, will pay a major dividend in the end. Because when the pain strikes and I feel too emotionally worn to battle, the Holy Spirit has truth to work with. Storing God's Word in your heart will always return a reward to both your heart and your life. She goes to Psalm 119, 9 through 11, and she says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Number two, community is a necessity. The longer this journey continues, the more I am certain that we are not made to live this life alone. God designed us to relationship people, to be a relationship people. And without community and fellowship, we are not living our lives in the fullness of how God designed us. For me, having community or people that come alongside me is even more vital. I practically cannot do life on my own right now. I need help with day-to-day tasks. I've been blown away by the support and encouragement of my mother, specifically during this time. She has basically moved in with me and has been constant help in this very dark season. Without her support, I don't know how I would be able to deal with my circumstances as I am now. We need people to come alongside us, support us, encourage us, especially in these seasons of trials and tribulations. Make sure you invest in these kind of relationships. God will use those in your community to support you in your time of need. She quotes Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there you have it, my friends. I know my words are few this week, but I pray these truths will sink down, deep down into your heart, that God will use my observations in the midst of pain to grow your relationship with Him. Because intimacy with our Savior is our highest and deepest calling. My pain is real, but God is greater. My pain is real, but God is greater. My emotional distress is real, but God's love is bigger. Even on my darkest nights, I choose to believe and I remember that God gives me just enough grace for today. See, many of us in here, we cannot write like Dimri. We can build like Larry, Mike, Rick, Jim, Jimmy, Cody, Claude. We can teach like Dick, Karen, Ashley, and Ruth. We can aid in healing like Mark and Kelly. My question for this congregation is, do people see that peace in Jesus that we have from Jesus while we do these things in our community? The reality is that every one of us, is dying. God has just chosen to give some of us more time than others. More time to live like we're dying. God is looking for leaders that are willing to live like this, that are willing to live like they're dying. This church, the universal church, God's people will be successful when they succumb to Christ and devote themselves to Him. The truth of the matter is we have already died to ourselves, and we are only living in this world because Christ chooses to let us. We are good because of Christ. We are His. Jesus in our life is obvious. It is so clear that we cannot hide it, even if we tried. This is who Paul's instructing Timothy to look for in elders, who he's instructing Timothy to be like. But the principles do not stop here. You see, in our men's group on Fridays, we've came to acknowledge it, that this community is lacking leaders that truly love Christ, that are truly devoted to Him. It's lacking leaders that have Christ as the focus. It talked about patriarchs of the faith, and it asked us to name people that are doing that we see in the community. And I could name a few, but this community needs more patriarchs. And how do we train them up to have Christ in their lives? How do we train those leaders in our lives that can go out and truly make a generational difference? That's the question. How do we train leaders that have that divine peace that passes all understanding? Those leaders that only come around every so often, and my sister's friend, Dimri, that speak into people's lives, that their legacy lives on, and we don't even have an idea how far it is with the beautiful writing from her blog. Leaders that live with the eternal implication as the outcome of their work here on earth. Dimri closed each of her blog posts for the last year saying, God gives us just enough grace for today. My question for the church, does this become true today and every day after that, or only when we have a year left to live? Dimri displayed true faith. In that time of need, that time of sorrow, that time of pain, and she showed a true peace. God calls His leaders to lean on Him, and to lean on Him when all they can do is lean on Him. The goodness will come from the Spirit. That's how generations will be affected for years to come. This church is yearning for those type of leaders. This community is yearning for those type of leaders. This world is yearning for those type of leaders. That goodness should be so obvious. I love the movie Gladiator, and I know this is a shift, but when Juba and Maximus, they're prisoners, and they're ready to go fight a battle, and they're talking about Maximus's wife and his son's death and how Maximus wants to go see him, and Juba assures him that not today, not this time. You still have work to do on this earth. And then at the end of the movie, Maximus has freed Rome from the terrible Commodus, but in the process dies and has gone to be with his wife and son. A freed Juba buries Maximus' figurines that he remembers his family with, and he says a simple line, "I will see you again, but not yet, not yet." Dimri, we have a lot of dying left to do down here, but we'll see you again, but not yet, not yet. Let's pray. Father, I need you. We need you. Father, allow us to see this world with your filter. A filter of a man that was going to die on the cross and knew exactly when. Let us live life with that aspect, knowing that we only have so many time on this earth, so much time. And this time on this earth is so valuable because the people that we affect are the only thing that we can bring with us. Lord, I pray, I ask that you would infill us, that you would give us a lock, that you would allow us to be spirit-filled, that we can feel that rush of the Spirit, that Spirit will work in our lives and that we can truly live like we're dying. That we can give you the glory, you the praise, and that we can totally be dead to ourselves and alive in you, Jesus. And that someday, some glorious day, we will get to see you. But not yet. We have work to do, and you have assigned us, and you know exact day that we will be with you. Lord, I ask that as we leave this place, that you will give us energy, that you will give us energy that continues throughout. I pray that that energy will be so evident and so obvious that nobody can deny our love for you. Lord, I pray this, and I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.